Let's pray one more time.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed You are worthy, and only You are worthy of honor and praise and glory. And to You we sing praises to. To You we lay down our lives for, Father, that we might be more like You, Father. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross and follow You. Help us to truly love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other. Father, we pray that as we open up Your holy word, Your perfect, Your truth, Lord, that it would guide us, it would lead us, it would convict us, it would accomplish its work in our lives, Lord. It would mold us and shape us into Your Son's glorious image. Father, we pray for those who are down in Mexico, Lord, that as they travel home this weekend, Lord, that You would give them a safe travel, Lord, and watch over them, Father. We pray that You give them a good time of fellowship on the way home, Father. We pray for those who could not make it tonight, Lord, that You would watch over them, be with them, Lord, and keep them safe, Father. It's in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 4. But for now, let's read, starting in verse 1, and we'll read to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Okay, so verse 1, if you remember, John is writing here and telling the sheep, the flock, to test, but not to believe every spirit, not to believe every teacher, okay? But to test the spirits, okay, to make sure, all right? And they're out there, as we know. So verse 2, then he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. And it followed by this, okay? How, John, how do we know what the Spirit of God is? Okay, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay, when he says spirit here, okay, he's talking about someone who is publicly, okay, like a teacher, a teaching, doctrine or whatever, okay? So, not that we're changing the words of the Bible, but you could say, by this you know the teacher, okay? So, every teacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, okay? Here's the test. Every spirit or teacher that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now, who can tell me what stands out here in this verse? What is important here about this verse? Anyone know? Go ahead, Brian.
He came in the flesh.
Bingo. Okay? This is what stands out here. He says, every spirit that confesses... Okay, confesses, you know what that means? Okay, they're proclaiming, they're confessing that yes, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is very important here. Okay, in fact, John is writing, this person, the Spirit, the teacher, who confesses that Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Okay, now that's not to say that if one stands up here and says, yes, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and then starts teaching something else, Herodias. Okay, you still have to be careful. But here he's saying, hey, if you do confess that Christ has come in the flesh, He is of God. And that is very important here, because we have to remember who John is combating against, and that is the Gnostics, if you remember. Okay, and John is saying it did not just appear that Jesus had a human body. It did not just look like He suffered on the cross. But Christ, Jesus, had a physical body. He was born a baby. He knew what it was like to cry, to be tempted, to be hungry, to fall down and scrape his knee and run crying to his mama. He experienced everything that you and I experienced as a human being. Christ was human in the flesh. Okay? But the difference between us and Christ is what? That in Him being human, He did not sin. He did not sin. He was perfect. Okay? So, if you ever hear anyone saying that Christ has not come in the flesh, just get out and walk out. That's a false teacher. Okay? Very important to know that Christ has come in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Okay? He had a human form, just like you and I. His full humanity is what made it possible for Him to represent us in dying for us. See, it's not important that... I mean, it's not only important that He came in the flesh, but because He came in the flesh, because of His humanity, that made it possible that He could take our place. Right? If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then where's our hope? Who stood in our place? But He did come in the flesh and stood in our place and took upon the sins that we deserve, and He took upon Himself. So the teacher who confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." And listen to this. "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Okay? No one can say that He's Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We know that the man who teaches that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah and that He has come in the flesh is of God, is inspired by the divine Spirit. Guess what? I can't say that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit dwells within me. Because what did this verse just say? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So on my own, I'm not going to say that He's Lord. I'm not going to say that He came in the flesh. But the Spirit that dwells in me professes and confesses and proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And He has come in the flesh. And He has died for my sins. And because of Him, I have life. My sins are forgiven me. Amen? I want to read something to you real quick. And it's just about a page and a half, but this is Calvin's commentaries here. And I was just going to put a little part of it in here, but it was too good to pass up on. So I'm just going to read the whole little section here. So I want you guys to pay attention here. "He lays down a special mark by which they might more easily distinguish between true and false prophets. Yet he only repeats here what we have met with before, that as Christ is the object at which faith aims, so He is the stone at which all heretics stumble. As long then as we abide in Christ, there is safety. But when we depart from Him, faith is lost, and all truth is rendered void. But let us consider what this confession includes. For when the Apostle says that Christ came," excuse me, "we hence conclude that He was before with the Father, by which His eternal divinity is proved. By saying that He came in the flesh, He means that by putting on flesh, He became a real man of the same nature with us, that He might become our brother, except that He was free from every sin and corruption. And lastly, by saying that He came, the cause of His coming must be noticed. For He was not sent by the Father for nothing." In other words, He didn't just come in, "Oh, just see what it's like, you know, go check it out." Okay? He did not come for nothing. Hence, on this, on Him coming in the flesh, depend the office and merits of Christ. As then, the ancient heretics departed from the faith in one instance by denying the divine, and another by denying the human nature of Christ. So do the Papists at this day. Though they confess Christ to be God and man, yet they by no means retain the confession which the Apostle requires, because they rob Christ of His own merit. For where free will, merits of works, fictitious modes of worship, satisfaction, the advocacy of saints are set up, how very little remains for Christ. I want to read that again, because I was reading that last night, and I had to read it a few times. But it is profound, okay? As then the ancient heretics departed from the faith in one instance by denying the divine, and another by denying the human nature of Christ, so do the Papists at this day. Though they confess Christ to be God and man, yet they by no means retain the confession which the Apostle requires, because they rob Christ of His own merit. For where free will, merits of works, fictitious modes of worship, satisfactions, the advocacy of saints are set up, how very little remains for Christ. The Apostle then meant this, that since the knowledge of Christ includes the sum and substance of the doctrine respecting true religion, our eyes ought to be directed to and fixed on that, so that we may not be deceived. And doubtless Christ is the end of the law and the prophets. Nor do we learn anything else from the gospel but His power and grace. Pretty profound stuff. Okay? So, there were some also then who said, yeah, okay, He came in the flesh, and He is God, you know, but they robbed Him of His merit. And I'll get more on that here in a little bit, okay? And I thought that was profound, where free will, merits of works, you know, and the other things. Add all of these things up, and not much left is there for Christ. You know, where is Christ's merit? If all those things are of value, my free will, merits of works, you know, whatever else, where is the praise for Christ? Where is His merit? It's robbed. Verse 3. And every spirit, so on the opposite side now, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay? First he says, okay, here's the test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. Okay, now this is very, very familiar when he says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, right? Earlier he's talking about it's obvious if you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Okay, it's very clear. Okay, now, same thing here. If one professes and confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, he is of God. If the person confesses that he did not come in the flesh, he is not of God. Okay? He's of the devil. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Okay? Remember, John is writing to expose some false teachers of his time. And these were the very beginnings of what came to be known as Gnosticism. Okay, it starts with a G. Okay, Gnosticism, I think, something like that. Gnosticism. Okay, and this became a very, very dangerous group of people in this time. Okay, so John is going to war with these guys. Okay, the Gnostics who were teaching that matter or flesh was evil. Okay, so that all flesh was evil, okay? And that spirit was good. Because matter was evil, then what? Jesus could not have been fully man. What's the significance there? If Jesus did have matter, he would have been evil. Right? That's what they're claiming here. Okay? So they claim that it only appeared that Jesus had a physical body. In other words, you know, maybe you could see him, you know, but he didn't really have a physical body. Maybe if you try to touch him, you just went right through him or something. Ridiculous, right? But that's what they're claiming here. Oh, it only appeared as if Jesus had a physical body. Okay? That's what John is saying. Jesus came in the flesh. If you remember way back in chapter 1, how does he start off? Our hands have handled. We've seen. We've touched. We've heard. Now others said, to protect his deity, that Jesus' spirit came down on the human Jesus at his baptism, but left him just before his crucifixion. What's the significance there? He didn't suffer on the cross. So, he didn't really have any pain. Okay, big deal, Jesus. If you didn't suffer on the cross for me, then what's the big deal? Right? Guys, this is stuff of, and that's why I call it Antichrist. False teaching. And these types of things we have to take serious. Just like that stuff we studied last week. False teachings. Trash. Antichrist material. And we have to take it serious. And that's why John is writing here. This stuff we are opposing. Do you understand that? This stuff goes against all that is Christ, all that is in God's holy word. And we can't take this lightly. Number one, because it opposes our holy God. And it slaps Christ right in the face, I think, by saying that he didn't come in the flesh. It only appeared, you know, just looked like he had a physical body. And then he didn't really suffer on the cross. That's blasphemy. Number two, we need to make sure that we're not being gullible, right? That we're not deceived. Christ did suffer on the cross. God's holy word is saying that these people, these teachers, this spirit is not of God. Not of God. They are antichrist. They're out there spreading trash. They're false teachers. And guess what? We can see them today. Just turn on the local religious channels. You'll see a few of them. And as you grow, and you guys marry one day, what are you going to teach your kids? Well, let's just put it on the religious channel. They should be safe. They'll be okay. Let old Benny Head, you know, teach my kids. Guys, we've got to be helping one another. When you young men here are dads one day, you know, husbands, what are you going to teach your wife? When you have children, what are you going to teach your kids? It's your responsibility. How are you going to know what is an antichrist? What is a false teacher? You got to have your noses in these things. Do you understand, young men? And the same thing for you young ladies. You know, when you're a wife one day, you got to make sure what your husband teaching you is truth, right? When you have children and you have them at home and maybe you're teaching them the scriptures just like Timothy's mom and grandma did, what type of scriptures are you going to be teaching them? That Christ came in the flesh and that he did suffer? Amen. These things are important for us. And there is a war going on. And there is lives out there that are being deceived. We need to be proclaimers of truth. When we're at work, we hear something that's not right. We need to stand up for the truth. Amen? When we're at school, and the Jehovah's Witness sits next to us, and he's telling one of our friends that Jesus is not God. You know, he was maybe a God, lowercase g. We need to stand up for the truth. And we have to be equipped to do that. Okay. These false teachers have the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember that. Antichrist. They're of the devil. And they're spreading his lies. Do we understand that? Not only are these guys false teachers and teaching stuff that is not true, but they're doing the devil's work. And they probably don't even know it. They're doing Satan's work. His little pawn. Which you heard what is coming, and you know is already in the world. John has repeated himself. He says, they are out there. They're out there. Be on guard, my little children, my beloved. Be on guard. Don't be deceived. Grow up. Be mature in the Lord. Stand up for the truth. And don't be ashamed of it. Even if you get persecuted. I'll end with a quote from Spurgeon. This is a very useful test in many cases. If any form of doctrine denies or dishonors the Godhead or Messiahship of the Lord Jesus, or makes His incarnation to be mere myth, it is to be rejected with abhorrence. Errors which touch the person or work of Jesus are fatal. Errors which touch the person or work of Jesus are fatal. Jesus did come in the flesh. And He experienced everything that we talked about. To be hungry, to be sad, to feel pain. And guess what? On that cross, He felt pain. He took upon all the sin of you and me. And He suffered miserably. You know, just read the account of His crucifixion. From when they first rip off His robes and beat Him and spit on Him and scourge Him. The scourging alone killed most people. Because it would lacerate your muscles and sometimes would get in there to your kidneys. And so a lot of people who were going to be crucified didn't even make it to the cross or whatever they were going to be crucified on. Because they died from the scourging alone. And you're trying to tell me He didn't suffer any pain? Who in here has been punched really good before or knocked your head on something? Okay. We can't even compare how much pain He experienced. But He suffered pain for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And if anyone ever tells you that, oh, you know, well, actually, His Spirit came on Him at His baptism, but then left just before the crucifixion. So our God didn't have to suffer pain. I was going to say what that person deserves a good punch, but really, blasphemy and that false teaching. For He did suffer pain on the cross for you and I, for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can have life, and we can live forever to glorify our God, our Savior, our King, our Master. Amen? So don't take these two verses lightly. John is warning over and over, and all throughout, you know, Jesus does. The Apostle Paul warns throughout the writings of false teachers. That's for you and I, to make sure that we are students of the Word of God, that we are indeed His children, and that we love Him, we study Him, we become more like Him, and we don't let ourselves get deceived. Right? So, when John says that there are antichrists and false teachers out there even today, and we know that they're out there today because we looked at some of it last week. You watch the TBN, there's some false teachers on there, some on the radio, some in our city. Okay? Some of them come knocking on our door, right? Are we prepared to take them on? Or do we just want to, well, you know, I don't want to talk to you and hide in a corner because we're not equipped? Do we whimper away because we're not equipped, knowing that they're going to make us look like fools? Or do we know what this says? Do we know our God? Is it written on our hearts? Are we ready to stand up for His truth and expose these false teachers just as John did? He risked his life to stand up for the Word of God. When he wrote this, he was an older guy. Okay? And he didn't hold anything back. He laced up his gloves and went to battle for truth, regardless of what might have happened to him. And we are his children. He saved us. He called us. He died for us. We should stand up for the truth. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We worship You. Father, we thank You so much that You would send to this earth as a babe Your Son, Jesus. As a human, as matter, as flesh, He experienced what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to know what it's like to be tempted. But for Him, He was sinless. But we know, Lord, that You did come in the flesh. You were fully God and fully man. And You took upon our shame, our wrongdoings, our sins upon Your shoulders. What a loving God. I can't even imagine all the pain, Lord, that You took upon Yourself and suffered for us. We were not worthy. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for dying on the cross for our sins, for suffering the pain, for the thorns that were jammed in Your head, for the scourging that You took, for the blows that You took, the humility of being spat upon, to have to carry the cross when your back is drenched with your own blood. To have the nails driven in you. And to be on the cross, gasping for air. Father, may we become mature Christians who realize what our Savior did for us. Let us grow up and let us never take that for granted, knowing that our Savior suffered for us. when we were not worthy, when we were His enemy, He died for us. In Jesus' holy name.